This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October 30th, 2005, and is entitled All Encompassing Worship, taken from Psalm 148.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we're grateful for, again, this opportunity to be in your presence. We pray, Lord, that as we come now and gather around your word, that you would grant to us a hunger and a longing to discover the truth and to live that truth. Father, grant to us tonight eyes to see and ears to hear. Grant to us a longing to live the truth and point others to Christ. It is our prayer tonight, Father, that you would be our teacher through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I admit to you that while I like all kinds of music and I enjoy choruses and I enjoy anthems and all those things, nothing thrills my heart like singing the hymns of the faith and joining with the people of God in singing our faith. Nothing thrills me like gathering with a large crowd of people, hearing the notes sounded, and then are all singing together, "Oh, worship the King, all glorious above," and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. To join with the people of God, to join our hearts and our minds together to sing His praise in that way thrills my soul. In fact, I would agree with E.V. Hill. If that kind of thing doesn't light your fire, then your wood's wet. There's a problem. There's something wrong internally in you if that doesn't thrill you. This is what we're going to be doing through all eternity. Every time we're given a glimpse into eternity, they're singing the praises of God. It is natural for the people of God to join their hearts together in singing. There is something about joining with others in the worship of the true and living God that is fulfilling and satisfying as nothing else on earth. It's as if we were made for that purpose, which of course we were. We were made for the purpose to give glory, praise, and honor to our God. So worship is foundational. Worship is fundamental to the Christian. It's fundamental to the Christian life. It's fundamental to what God has called us to. And of course, worship is more than merely singing. We do worship God in singing together, but singing in and of itself is not worship. Worship involves our singing, but it also involves our living. It's, as a child of God, everything we do is an act of worship. As a child of God, the whole of our life, the whole of our being, all of our activity is an act of worship. It is declaring the worth of our God. It declares our feeling, our attitude, our heart's desire toward the one who would redeem us. Our entire lives are lived out in the presence of God, and we are called to reflect His glory in everything we do, and that's the essence of worship. Psalm 148 is our text tonight, and it deals with the questions of who should worship and where should they worship. The two questions running throughout the psalm is who ought to worship and where should they worship? Let me give you the short answer. Everything and everywhere. Who should worship God? Everything is to be involved in the worship of God. And where are we to worship? Everywhere. Everywhere in all of creation, we are to give His praise. We are to sing forth the glory of our God. Psalm 148, beginning at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him, in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints. For the people of Israel who are near to Him, praise the Lord. The psalmist is driving home something very basic to the Christian life. This text drives home the point that our God is no tribal deity. Especially in the context of the writing of the Psalms, there was the idea that my God's bigger than your God. When a kid moves into a new neighborhood, James Dobson suggests that within the first few weeks, he's going to fight every kid in the neighborhood, and they're going to figure out what's the pecking order in the neighborhood. And the common thing among little boys is to get together and say, my dad can whip your dad. I mean, that's just part of being a kid and growing up. Well, in the ancient world, peoples would come together and say, well, my God can whip your God. And to win a battle indicated that your God was more powerful than the other people's gods. And the psalmist is driving home to them, look, our God is not just one of many gods. Our God is not just one territorial spirit. Our God is God above all things. So the whole of creation is to be involved in the worship of our God. He's no tribal deity. He's not one of many gods. He's not a territorial spirit. He is the sovereign over all things. He is creator of all that exists. He is ruler of the celestial bodies, of wind and rain, of men and nations. And as such, He is worthy of our praise. That's what the psalmist is trying to drive home. He begins and ends with a shout of hallelujah. Praise to Jehovah. And it is a command to give praise to Him. It is the intensive form of the command, meaning it is a deliberate, intentional, continuous action. Give praise to Yahweh. Give praise to Jehovah. Declare the glory of the covenant-keeping God who has made Himself known. It's not just to praise God in a general sort of way, but to praise Him specifically, a specific God, in light of what He has done, in light of who He is. The interesting thing about this psalm is who or what is called upon to give acts of intentional praise. Because He calls on all of creation. In fact, the majesty of God is reflected in the fact that the whole of creation is summoned to bow before Him in worship. How great is our God? How glorious and majestic is the God we serve? All of creation is summoned, is called, is commanded to bow before Him and sing His praise. This is the God we worship. This is the God that we come to honor. This speaks of the worth and the value of our God. This is what is owed to Him by the fact that He is God. Three things I want to call to your attention in the text. First of all, note in verse 1, down through verse 6, that His sovereign power demands that the heavens give Him praise. His sovereign power demands that the heavens give Him praise. Now, back in Psalm 147, we are told that we should praise Him because He cares for His people. because He cares for animals, because of His delight in the godly, because of His provision for Jerusalem. He is ruler over creation. The fact that He has given His written word, He has made His statutes known, He has revealed His rules to Israel. In light of that, creation is called upon to praise Him. And here again, in Psalm 148, all of creation is to acknowledge the gracious working of God and to bow before Him in worship. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Now you read those first few words and you say, okay, he's just declaring this is a high and holy thing in reference to the heavens, in reference to the heights. But it's more than that, because he goes on to say, praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all of His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. See, when I'm reading that, when I'm walking through this passage, I see certain things that I think, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, doesn't it make sense? Isn't it logical that He would call upon angelic beings, angelic creatures, the heavenly hosts, to join in the praise and the worship of God? When you hear that, it makes sense. Yeah, angels ought to be involved in the worship of God. They are created beings and they must acknowledge that He is God. So certainly they would be involved in worship. I get that. I understand that. My problem is when He says, oh, and by the way, moon and stars join in with us. How? How are the moon and the stars to join in the worship of God? Is this some kind of weird tree-hugging kind of religion? I mean, later on He's going to call on the trees and everything, the hills and the mountains. What kind of religion is this? What is He saying in this passage? What is He calling on creation to be involved in? Is this some kind of mystical paganism? Is this some kind of New Age? What is He calling for? The answer is in verses 5 and 6. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. How do the moon and the stars, how do the waters above the heavens, how do those inanimate things join in the worship and the praise of God? Well, I think the answer is found in Psalm 19. Listen to the first four verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun. The heavens declare the glory of God. How? How are the heavens declaring the glory? How is it that their words go forth to the end of the earth? How is it that day to day they keep pouring out their speech and night to night they keep revealing their knowledge? They're continuously speaking. What are these words? What is He saying? I think He's saying that the heavens glorify God by their mere existence. The fact that they are is a continuous testimony to the power, the greatness, the glory of God. When you stand outside on a starry night and you allow your sight to go to the heavens on a clear night and you see those stars and you consider the vastness of the universe and it comes to your mind, there was nothing and God said, let there be. you have to think, what kind of power this God has. When you go out and you look at the mountains and you consider the majesty of the mountains, or you go to the Grand Canyon, or you go to the ocean, you see these beautiful things in nature day after day after day after day. They are telling the glory of God by their mere existence. They're declaring His glory. And I like the way that James Boyce deals with this section in his commentary. Because Boyce says, you know, we could learn an awful lot from creation about how to praise our God. If we consider how the creation praises Him, we learn something about how we ought to praise Him. Because when we look at the creation, their worship of God is always visible. They don't hide it. Nature doesn't hide its worship of God. It's there to be seen by all. And their words pour forth day after day, night after night. They have nothing hidden. It's no secret worship of the Creator. But secondly, it's constant. It doesn't vary. It isn't here now, but not there later. It's continual. It is constant. And it is no secret. Our praise should be continual and constant and no secret thing. But day after day, night after night, through our actions, in our attitudes, in our words, in our dress, in our deportment, everything about us is to point to the glory of our God. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning as we were dealing with Romans 6 and Paul making it clear that those who are in Christ are called to a different kind of life that is evident. That we do not say as Christians, don't dress like them because we think they're ugly, bad, stupid, or anything else. But we say there are certain things you don't wear, there are certain things you don't do, because when people see that, their first thought is not about God, but about something else. And we are to so live that everything about us points to that which is godly. Constant, abiding, consistent. We are called to give worship to our God. Our God is majestic. Our God is deserving of the praise of the highest heaven. But second, in verse 7 down through verse 13, His exalted name demands the praise of all the earth. Praise the Lord from the earth. He's already called upon the heavens and the highest heavens and the water that is above the heavens to join in the worship of God. Why? Because of His power. He established them. He commanded and they were created. His decree went forth, it will not pass away. Now He turns to the earth. Praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and livestock, creeping things, flying birds, kings and peoples, princes and rulers, young men and maidens, old men and children, from the least to the greatest, creatures from the depths of the ocean to the palace of the king, from creeping things upon the earth to flying birds, from created beings to the forces of nature, to the mountains, to the trees, all are to give praise and glory and honor to our God. Paul makes it clear in the book of Romans that the whole of creation is longing for redemption. All of creation is expected to give Him glory and honor. Now when I read Psalm 148, verse 11 and 12, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maids, together old men and children. And then verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. I can't read that without my mind being drawn to Philippians chapter 2, where we read in verses 9 through 11, "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, that is Christ, and bestowed on Him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The psalmist is declaring the same thing. The whole earth, from the ocean creatures to the mountains, from the kings to the children, all of the earth and all of creation is to be engaged in the worship, the praise, and the honor of God, because His majesty is above earth and heaven. God alone occupies this unique place in all of creation. By the way, as an aside, when you're reading through this, there's something else that kind of stands out. Moon and stars, creatures, kings. It seems that these are all things that we are prone to put our confidence in. When we do not worship the true and the living God, these are the sorry substitutes we put in His place. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 1? The perversion of the heart of man is revealed, and that he has taken the creatures to replace the Creator. And we worship that which is not God. So in a very real sense, the psalmist is saying, look, all of those things that you are prone to bow down to, every one of them owes the God who is praise and glory and honor. All of creation, the power of God demands the praise of the highest heaven. His exalted name demands the praise of all the earth. Our God is a majestic God, deserving of our praise. And one last thing, in verse 14, His grace and mercy draw the praise of a people uniquely His own. He has raised up a horn for His people. Horn being symbolic of power. He has given power to His people. He has made provision for His people. Praise for all His saints, those who are His. For the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Or hallelujah. The word that's translated near, Israel, who are the people of Israel who are near to Him. That word refers to place and time and relationship, all of that. So it doesn't just mean that they are in physical proximity. It doesn't just mean that they have been called to a unique relationship, but they are in relationship with Him. We are a people who belong to Him by His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His working on our behalf, and as such, we owe Him our enduring praise. The majesty of God is reflected in the fact that the whole of creation is summoned to bow before Him in worship. And there is no greater joy than the joy of joining in the worship of God with the whole of creation. See, when you and I gather here on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and when we open our hymnal, or we're looking at our song sheet, and we join our hearts and our minds and our voices together, it's not just us. We are joining with all of creation. We're joining with brothers and sisters literally around the world who are also gathered, and they're singing and they're praising. But we're also joining with an unnumbered host in glory who are joining with us in declaring the greatness of our God. There is no greater joy than to do the very thing we were created to do. But even then, when we're engaged in this most holy task. On our best day, with our best music, with our best effort, what we express is still wholly inadequate to truly express the greatness and the glory of our God. That's why I don't want you to ever take our time together as a meaningless ritual. This is why we must guard against the natural temptation to take it for granted and to go through the motions of it. We have gathered for a high and holy moment as we join in the eternal worship of our God with all of creation to sing His praise. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have granted to us this great privilege, the privilege of worship, that You have given to us the capacity to sing Your praise, to tell Your story, to declare Your greatness. Father, I pray that You would forgive us for all the times that we've attended worship. We've opened our hymnal and we sang the song. We mouthed the words, but our hearts were far removed. Father, forgive us of the wickedness of our own heart that would think that our coming together is for our benefit and that we are the true focus of why we've come. Instead of understanding that we have been summoned along with all of creation to shout hallelujah, to give praise, and to lose ourselves in worship. Now, Father, when we do that, we enjoy the benefit of being fulfilled because we're doing the very thing we were created to do, and there is no greater joy than that. But, Father, we also confess that there are times when the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We acknowledge that as frail children of dust, too often we have allowed the trouble and the care and the frustration of this life to cause our focus to be inward, to fret, to worry, to complain about our lot, rather than to lose ourselves in the worship of the God who is. And so, Father, the very thing that would draw us out of our struggle is denied us because we've turned inward instead of outward. We've looked down instead of up. So, Father, by Your grace, make us into a people who genuinely worship. Grant us grace to focus and to give ourselves faithfully, consistently to the worship of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.